Hello, everyone. My name is Justin, and I am the host of Inverse, and we're so happy to be on this episode of Inverse because we're studying the book of Leviticus. We are in Leviticus chapter 8, and in the studio we have Jonathan, Siku, and Kelly. Hello, guys.
Hi.
Hello.
And we're happy to have you guys. Whether you're listening by podcast or watching by video, we're very happy to see and your support over the years and your comments on social media and your emails have been very encouraging to us. Regardless of whatever country you may be listening from, we want to say hello to you and God bless each one of you. Go to inversebible.org if you haven't already to download our Bible study guides, especially the ones on Leviticus. And you can also back watch our archives of the 7 years we've been online on videos. You can go to hopetv.org/inverse and have a great time with our younger versions of ourselves there. And let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. And Siku, as we always do, we need the Lord's blessing to navigate through this book of Leviticus.
Okay, let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the privilege that it's been to be studying your word and the lessons that we have been learning, the clearer picture of Jesus we have been coming to see. And we pray that this lesson would be no different, that we could see an even clearer picture of Christ in his ministry to us, and that it would inspire us to minister as well on his behalf and with him. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide now. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Kelly, what's been your experience in Leviticus thus far?
That there's a lot more practical lessons than I thought there was.
Oh, okay. Yeah. You know, Leviticus has been used to raise up churches. Like, when I heard that, I'm like,
what?
Really? Of all the Bible books, you go Leviticus.
But
more attractive to younger generation than older generation, just getting in touch with these old ancient ritual and these weird just abstractions. But there's a lot of meat, that's maybe the wrong word to use for sacrifices, a lot of details, a lot of allusions, a lot of depth of meaning, especially to the individual experience in spirituality and religion, and to Jesus. It's very powerful.
As we've been studying, I've been like almost kind of jealous sometimes of the Israelites because they have all these rituals and things, and we have less of that in a way. And not that I'm saying, oh, we need all these rituals now, but it would be nice sometimes to have more of an illustration of the spiritual reality that I'm engaged in, beyond just what everything that I'm, you know, engaging in my mind. Some more physical aspect of it. You know, there are some at church, but it's just sometimes I feel like it could. Not that I want to slaughter animals, to be honest, but it would have been cool to have more.
I was going to say, you have a cat, and you just bring your cat. Come here. Reenactment of some of that.
Let's not do that.
But, not the execution of, but just the psychoanalysis of that.
No. But yeah, just I'm just saying in general, the idea of.
It's more real. It's a tangible
nice.
Contact point with these lessons.
Yeah.
Whereas we're on the other side of history, and we're just kind of looking back and kind of seeing these things. Yeah, no, that's fair enough. Fair enough. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. And Jono, if you can read that for us.
Yep. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. Continuing?
Yes, please.
And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar and the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord.
Okay, we can stop there. So what is going on? So we the first five chapters we looked at, and it looked at the five the offerings, and it's a nice package, tied together. They point to Jesus. Now we're in chapter 8. Chapter 6 and 7 talked about the five offerings in light of the priesthood. And now we're just kind of talking about the priesthood in general. We're coming out of, transitioning out of the offerings into the priesthood. For some of us, Siku, give us a primer on priesthood. What are they? Some cultures, we never grew up with a priest. Like, what are these people?
Okay.
What?
All right.
What?
Well, context, the yes. Israelites had a sanctuary, mm-hmm. which was a building.
Tent.
Mm-hmm. Like in the wilderness, a tent that was built, erected, mm-hmm. that's the right word. Mm-hmm. And it was erected as a dwelling place for God, mm-hmm. Not to be stationary, but it was kind of like the center for where lessons about who he is and how he interacts with humanity were to be taught. Mm-hmm. And so they had this tent that they had erected. Yes. Mm-hmm. And to mediate the services that were planned for this space, mm-hmm. God selected a special group of people, mm-hmm. a priesthood, who are going to mediate, you know, the services that were going to transpire mm-hmm. in this tent, and that's where you get the priesthood coming into mm-hmm. play. Mm-hmm. And so here in Leviticus chapter 8, you have Aaron, who was Moses' older brother, and his sons were set apart to be part of this priesthood mm-hmm. that would mediate the services that were taking place. So we talked about sacrifices that were happening. And there was a priest that was going to be there mediating between the people and God. So it was someone who stood for the people to God and for God to the people. So it was this in-between role, mm-hmm. kind of, mm-hmm. Which ultimately points to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And they were to have this role. And here they're being set apart in Leviticus chapter 8, set apart for this special ministry that God has.
Yeah, no, that's an awesome primer. I mean, if that's not a primer, I don't know what is. I would add to that maybe a caveat with me push back on the priest being intermediate. It totally is. But I always saw you have priest and prophet as the two offices found in the Old Testament. Mm. And then the prophet was someone who spoke on God's behalf to the people. And then the priest is the one who represented the people to God and kind of interceded. But, you know, there is the intersection component. And then the two ultimately point to Jesus, who is the intermediary for both sides. So that has helped my Old Testament. You know, I just need to put things in nice little categories, and that's my German background helps me with that.
You're German?
Yeah.
Sorry, that's
totally.
A fair categorization.
Can't you say it? my Asian background, okay. I jest. So what is going on here? So we see here that the priesthood is a special group of people called out for a special role. Mm-hmm. Then they are given in verse 24. Let's actually go to the text itself, and we can broaden it out a little bit later. Verse 24, then he brought his Aaron's sons, and then the right ears, right hands, and right feet dipped in blood. What is that?
Well, before we go into that, okay. If I can just say, you said, you know, the priesthood was a special kind of people. Mm-hmm. When we say that, that is not saying that these people were special in the sense that they were, you know, morally better or like some like, you know, they have some kind of abilities that the others don't have. Mm-hmm. No, God chose the Levites, the Levitic. This is a tribe. Okay, mm-hmm. These are the descendants of Levi, who was one of the sons of Jacob, and
who was a messed up kid.
There were issues. So yeah. The Levites are not in any way better than anyone
Correct.
Else.
Yeah.
They were just chosen as they are the ones that are gonna. They're
Correct.
Not gonna have any land in the land of Canaan. Their reward is to work for Jesus, mm-hmm. work for the Lord, right?
And of Aaron's sons, two of them ended up being. I don't know if you're going
being
that
destroyed.
Way.
Yeah. 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 So that's a great example.
They're not so great.
They were not that great. They were drunk and they were just not doing the things the way God ordained them. But here, and that reality is brought to us in this whole chapter by the fact that they needed sacrifices in this whole ordination process.
Yes.
It was, you require, you know, as much forgiveness and atonement and sacrifice as everyone else in Israel.
If not more.
That's like a powerful point.
Mm-hmm.
It's a powerful point. All these provisions are made for the people. And there's a whole section for the priests. These guys are supposed to be helping out these people, but they themselves need this powerful point.
Yeah. So this brings everyone to the same level. So they're not better in any way. They just have a certain responsibility that is necessary in this system that God has set up to illustrate his plan of redemption. Mm-hmm. And so it's just a role they have been given, but they also need, you know, the atoning sacrifice of the Messiah illustrated in these sacrifices. So that's just a point I wanted to bring up. And of course, the blood that's being applied, that's also part of that, that, you know, they're covered in the righteousness of Jesus.
Amen. What is the right ear, right hands, or right feet? Why, when dipping them in, you know, it's kind of this, you know, the, it's almost like Greek in nature. They're like dipping, you know, by the taking the heel and dipping them in the river Styx. Well, this is not that, but what is that?
It's more of symbolism that's pointing to different things.
Yes.
So see what the right order. Which verse was it again?
Verse 24.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So it starts with the ears. So hearing what God has to say, and also guarding your ears, guarding to what you listen to.
Obedience.
Yeah. Thumbs of your right hands, even going out and doing things that God asks. So obedience in that way. And on the big toes of your right feet, going about God's work.
Yeah.
I think all these, they're all different aspects of obedience and surrender to God.
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to put myself into their shoes in this whole procedure. There's like 1.5 million Israelites.
Just their right shoes. Yeah.
Yes. Not watching the left them, right? You know.
Sorry.
This is a huge moment for the Israelites, okay? And here Aaron and his sons, Moses is doing this. Again, millions of people watching, and then the heavy responsibility is put on them. So there's a twofold thing happening. On the one hand, you are now becoming, you know, ordained as a priest. The blood is being applied. Like, this is some intense stuff. Mm. And I think the responsibility, the burden, the gravitas of the office is made very clear to the one receiving it, okay? Mm-hmm. Like, you have a very special purpose. You get to engage with God in a very special way here in the sanctuary context. And then at the same time, the blood, the fact that it's blood and not just something else, you know, some dust or some water, it's blood shows, you know, your need for you know, for God's involvement. As I mentioned already, the God sacrifice, you will need this atoning blood throughout your ministry just as much. That will also enable you to be obedient, enable you to do the right thing, enable you to go where you need to go. Mm-hmm. So I think it's a twofold thing that's happening here in this consecration service.
Mm-hmm. Something else that really stands out to me about this is I actually went to a church where the pastor had one of his elders and his two sons act this out.
Mm. Oh, and just a blood thumb thing?
Well, it wasn't real blood, but it was this whole the whole chapter 8.
He
had them. I think he told them ahead of time because they were wearing different clothes, and had them come up, and they were in like these little kiddie pools. So, you know, we don't make the church all gross, and so we had all these different things. He just kept giving them in hands and like spraying them with stuff, and just like, this is oil, this is blood, and it wasn't real blood, but it was definitely real oil, and all these different things. And there's two things that stood out to me. One, very, very messy, okay? Mm-hmm. Very, very involved. And the second thing is, there is no way anybody who was there would forget this anytime soon.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is an immersive experience.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you are feeling so many things, you are smelling so many things. There is so much happening that if you are receiving it or if you are watching it, like, it is an overwhelming experience. Mm-hmm. That, like, you are being consecrated into this office.
Mm-hmm.
This is not like, oh yeah, like, I'm changing your title on a door kind of thing. And so all these different steps, I think, you know, each of them are symbolic in their own right, but I think all of them together really emphasize how big of a deal this is.
Yeah.
And the lengths that God is willing to go to say, I'm going to try to do everything I can to just get my son's sacrifice through your thick skull. And I just really want you to understand how badly I want to dwell with you and how much that involves. It's not a switch I can just flip on and off and be like, I'm with you and I'm not, I'm with you, I'm not. Like, there's so much that had to go into this, and I'm trying to figure out how to convey that to you right now.
I really appreciate, you know, that visual picture, Callie, like, just for one, for the priest who was experiencing it, but majority of people that, you know, that are watching, not priests necessarily, but for the congregation that was witness to the setting aside, the setting apart, you know, of these men for priesthood, like, the impression that that made on their minds. And later on, we're going to be talking about, you know, the Day of Atonement and the special role that, you know, that the high priest had to play in that and all these things. And then it kind of gives a sense of ownership for the congregation. Like, you're there, you are witnesses of this, and you're witnesses of the responsibility that is being placed on their shoulders. And there's kind of, I guess I'm sensing like a sense of ownership over like their role, you know, like I want them to be faithful to what God is calling them to do, you know. And I'm just thinking the way that we think about spiritual leaders, I think sometimes like they do have a responsibility that, you know, is huge, you know, and the sacrifices and all of that bears testimony to that. But even just from the person who is maybe not in that leadership position, like, you know, what responsibility do I have in holding them accountable? Not in a like vindictive, like, oh, you're so bad, or like you did wrong, but even just like bearing witness to what God has called them to, and in encouraging them to be faithful to the calling that God has given to them.
And also, I think there's an element of respect that is also established here.
Yeah.
You know, God has called these individuals, and they have the privilege of spending so much time with God, so the privilege of conveying God's message to the people, while most of the people are busy, you know, dealing with their families, working, these people are constantly dealing with God and His message, right? And so they have a certain, I don't want to say advantage, but they have the opportunity to maybe get insights that they convey and can teach that needs to be respected. Now, of course, you know, I'm an idealist, so I'm looking at this, okay, this is what God had intended, and then we see, of course, how some people abused it or did it wrong. And even today, we can see the same thing. People like to point out all the issues, but in an ideal way, we should respect, you know, what someone who is ordained by God has to say. Is that person perfect? No, that was never claimed, right? But God, I think there's a certain element of respect that's something that we today have, in my opinion, have pretty much lost, depending on where you are in the world.
You know, one point that I want to mention that's very interesting is there's these extremes, and we can't go to like one extreme where we're like, it's the priesthood, and we're like, oh, and there's the other one is like, man, just, you know, just totally, you know, auditing their
everything's
wrong in their lives. But there is a certain level of respect that and a place they hold in society. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about this, but we can just maybe touch upon it. Sure. But on each of the offerings, there's different levels of offering that are commensurate with your socioeconomic status.
Yep.
So if you're, and I'm going to just use these words because I don't know, but if you're middle class, like you use a sheep, but if you're lower class, you use two turtle doves. Is it two turtle doves, or is that for the Christmas song? I mean, the two birds. I forget what it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
And then if you're a ruler, you're a ram, right? And so there's the same offering, same access level, but commensurate to the wealth that you have, the sacrifice is it hits you the same. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But then it's very interesting that, and I love Jonathan's point, that provisions for the sin of a priest are there, but the effects of when a priest sins is huge. And so it's in the sin offering chapter that when a priest sins, and that's why I think the priest has his own set of laws, that a bull is brought in, you know? And so a whole congregation sins, that's a bull. But when a priest sins,
it's a bull.
That's a bull too. Like one dude and one, you know, congregation is equivalent, is like, it shows you the magnitude. And I think what you were saying before, Siku, is the priest is in many ways supposed to represent the people. Mm-hmm. And so that's where the equivalent is there. Not because this person is holier or more sanctified or on a fast track to salvation, but just the responsibility and the weight they hold.
Yeah.
And so it just comes to show that those who God has called, they're not more beloved by God, but they do hold more responsibility with the influence that they can disseminate amongst God's people.
Mm-hmm.
The huge point of danger and of caution.
Mm-hmm.
I want to transition to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and this is where we see in the New Testament that this priesthood is broadened out to everyone, yes? And we see elements of that where each disciple of Jesus Christ has a certain responsibility. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Chapter 1 and 5 and 6. And Jonathan, can you read that?
Sure. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
And later on, you see in Revelation 22, and I don't know if you can find it right off the cup.
Revelation 20.
Revelation, is it 20?
20 verse 6, I think.
20 but
maybe
verse
I'm
6.
Thinking of a different verse.
Telepathic verse 6. Nope, that is not what I... But you can read that one if you want to,
okay,
while I
never
find
mind.
Mine.
All right. No, it was a different one, I
you
guess.
You know what? It's, the one I'm thinking is 22 verse 4.
Okay.
22 verse 4.
It does
4.
Mention the priests in 20 verse 6.
Okay.
Okay.
That's a good verse. Verse 4. The Bible says, this is Revelation 22:4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Mm. And this name on the foreheads, and a lot of people say, oh, this is God's name imprinted on the front prefrontal lobe of the brain. For sure. I would agree with that. For why not? But also, it was the priests that would have the I don't know what the right word is. The priest hat.
Turban.
And then on the, I think the turban is the right word. And then right in the front would be holiness unto the Lord. Yes. And the word Lord was actually the name of God on this mm-hmm. forehead band. Mm-hmm. So it's pointing to forth where to a period of in the future where God's people are in a sense fulfilling that priesthood role mm-hmm. for the world. For the world, what are some of the responsibilities that we have as being a priesthood of all believers? That First Peter, is it First Peter, Second Peter? First Peter says in chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Maybe we can read that. First Peter chapter 2:5. And Siku, can you read that one for
sure. us? You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, mm-hmm. to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
And let's get to verse 9.
Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah. All right. So that we do have a somewhat a ministry responsibility in a New Testament dispensation. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? What does that look like? What are we supposed to wear weird hats and go around killing animals and saying sprinkle them on people? Like, okay.
No, but we are to sprinkle, if you want to use that word, you know, the grace and love of Jesus, the truth of God.
Ooh, yes.
On the people.
Yes.
But in a way that is maybe not as bloody as that, but I like Peter what he said. It says here the calling is to chapter 2 verse 9 it said mm-hmm. that they are to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does that mean? That means to speak truth about God, to proclaim it, to make known to the world. So it's not just about, you know, in the Old Testament, a great focus of the priests was to mediate between sinners and God. But here we see also the element of proclaiming God to the world.
Yeah.
And so we are representing really... God to the world through our characters, you know, on our foreheads, like God's name in our lives. So it's I think it's proclamation with our words, but also with our actions, which reminds me, in our previous season when we talked about the three angels' messages, we talked about the fact that it's not just about speaking, but it's also about living that identity that we have mm-hmm. as his royal priesthood, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sharing his character. Mm-hmm.
Just what comes to mind, you know, the text that comes to mind when we talk about the priesthood in Exodus chapter 19, where in Leviticus 8, there's a setting apart of a special group of people to be priests, but in God's interaction with Israel, he had already called them as a people to be a priesthood. Mm-hmm. And just the fact that there was a special priesthood to mediate the sacrifices, etc., does not remove from the fact that as a people, they were called to that. And one of the roles, to go with what Jonathan was saying, that Israel was supposed to do, they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, you know, as a people, not just as the priesthood, you know, Aaron and his sons, etc., but as the Israelites, they were supposed to do this. And we have a similar calling. So the special requirement like which I think you aptly put, you know, the sacrifice that was brought by the one priest, equivalent, so to speak, with the sacrifice from the people. Mm. What is typified in the life of the priest, the calling of the priest, is actually what the calling is for the people, mm. right? So having this, you know, blood on your ear, your thumb, and your big toe, this whole consecration to God, like this being covered by the yes. blood of Jesus, so that your
it's
life
really for all the people.
But
represented in the priest.
Exactly.
So as we see, like, hey, that's my priest up there. That's actually my representative up there mm-hmm. in that kiddie pool being dunked in the blood.
Yeah. Yeah, that's who I'm supposed
to be. That's powerful. Mm-hmm. That's powerful. Mm-hmm. So then there is a accordance between Old and New Testament.
Go ahead. Sorry.
Callie and John.
Okay. Yeah, and that what that looks like also day to day is as that priest is representing, it's that act of reconciliation, which makes me think of 2 Corinthians 5. You don't have to go there, but you can if you want, is that we are given this ministry of reconciliation. Mm. And it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as through God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Mm. And that is a huge responsibility that we have, that it's, you know, it's in the Great Commission, and it's every aspect of how we interact with people around us, mm-hmm. is that was their primary goal, is all the things they're doing, all the things they're representing, all the things they're being dunked, all the things happening to
yeah.
them,
mm-hmm. yeah.
is reconciliation.
Yeah.
God.
I love the fact that this priest of all believers was one of the great beliefs of the Protestant Reformation. You got sola scriptura and tota scriptura, sola Christo and gracia and all of these Latin words that I don't know what they mean. But then you have like the priesthood of all believers and this great equalization factor, not in terms of like structure and leadership and organization. That's a different discussion. But in the role and responsibility for the individual Christian is like, hey, we need to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, and that's not just to this the set group of elite individuals. That's for all of us. Mm-hmm. And then what happens is because we're all equalized with this responsibility under Christ, that the motif I love is there's the humility should pervade everyone in this work because we are equal under Christ. This is a great responsibility given to not just the pastors, not just the elders and to the deacons. It is given to all of us that we find rooted in the book of Leviticus, that's blossomed in the New Testament, especially in 1 Peter and in Revelation, and now given to all of us. That's our prayer, Lord. Help us to be better priests for you. And priests, we need the blood of Jesus just as much as anyone else. And hopefully that's your prayer out there. We are continuing our journey in studying the book of Leviticus, one of the most difficult books of the Bible, but one of the most juiciest for Jesus. I don't think I ever would have said those two words together. We'll see you next week as we continue our study in the Bible. See you. God bless you.